Well, we're going to continue with a series called Live Like a Champion, which we started a couple of weeks ago. And who wouldn't want to live like a champion? After all, our world bases many of its accolades and achievements on the success of others. We look to those people who are successful. But God doesn't look at the people who are successful. He looks at the people who are faithful. And so God is looking at our hearts, and He measures success not by the accolades, not by the recognition of others. He measures success one heart at a time. He looks at you, He looks at me, and He wants to know if we're faithful. And one of the ways that we're faithful is through our prayer life. And this morning I want to give you seven characteristics of an effective prayer life. Seven characteristics of an effective prayer life. Now, this may surprise you, but we have a fully uniformed police officer who shows up at our house on a regular basis every 6 weeks. A patrol unit drives up. All the neighbors look out their windows. Oh, look, the police are back at the Stewart's house. Wonder what's going on there. Well, he comes in and enters through the back door, goes downstairs, and my wife gives him a beautiful cut. So that he just looks, he looks immaculate, ready to get back on the streets. But when he comes in, I like to sit and have a little visit with him. And I always take note of the different pieces of equipment that he wears. He wears a full chest protector, a bulletproof vest. He has a sidearm, a firearm. He has handcuffs. He has a nylon baton. He has a shotgun mounted in the rack in the car. Okay. So, the breastplate of righteousness. It's the borrowed righteousness of Christ in us. And it's the righteousness of Christ that begins to permeate us from the inside out that helps us become more like Jesus. And it's that righteousness of Christ that protects us from the allurements of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. That breastplate is essential in protecting the life of the follower of Christ. But then there's the shoes. Now, the Roman soldiers wore shoes that had nails driven through the soles, and it would give them extra traction so that their footing was always stable. They were steadfast. They could stand firm against the enemy. So he talks about, in Ephesians 6, the shoes, the gospel, the preparation of peace. And what does that mean? It simply means that we have peace in our relationship with God. In other words, that God is on our side. That's where our footing, that's where our stability comes from. We call it the assurance of God's peace, the assurance of God's presence, the assurance of God's protection. So those are three pieces of equipment, and those pieces of equipment the Roman soldiers always wore. But they had three other pieces of equipment that they would pick up in a time of battle, and those three other pieces of equipment was the shield of faith. The shield of faith, and when he talks about faith here in this context, he's not talking about the body of theological or doctrinal truth. He's talking about the faith, which is that simple trust in Christ. And then he talks about the hope of the helmet of salvation. That's the assurance of salvation that gives us hope. There's nothing that can steal our salvation. If you are a true child of God, you are kept by the saving power of the Lord Himself, and you will go on to fulfill that transformation in becoming Christ-like. It's the assurance of salvation. That's the hope of salvation. And the enemy wants to rob us of that hope, although he can never steal our salvation. And then there's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So these three pieces of equipment the soldier would pick up in a time of battle. The other three pieces, the initial three pieces, are worn continually. So what I'd like to say is today there is another piece of equipment, a seventh piece of equipment, which I haven't described to you, and it's found in verse 18. Now, I can see some of you cheating. Some of you cheating, you're looking ahead already. So I want you to, don't look. But I think you know what that seven piece of equipment is, and we're going to get to that. What I'd like to do is just read through and make a few comments about the armor of God, And then I want to share with you the seven keys of an effective prayer life. So verse 10 of Ephesians 6. And before I read, I want to mention that the epistle of Ephesians contains the most abundant list of blessings, benefits, gifts, and empowerments than probably any other epistle. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It talks about being seated with Christ, seated in the heavenlies. It talks about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Blessing, empowerment, gifts, benefits, detailed through the book of Ephesians. So it begins in the heavenlies, speaking of God's goodness, God's power, God's glory, God's might. And it's interesting because chapter 6 ends in the heavenlies, dealing with the power of the evil one and our need for spiritual armor. So I want you to see that contrast as we consider this. Beginning in the heavenlies, ending in the heavenlies, dealing with the supernatural, spiritual goodness of God. Chapter 6, ending in the heavenlies, dealing with a supernatural, spiritual foe. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. When it says put on the full armor of God, it implies permanence. This isn't armor that we put on and take off. The armor of God is meant to be worn continually, perpetually, at all times. And the reason that we wear the armor is so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The word there for schemes in Greek means cleverness, deceitfulness, strategies. In essence, it means mind games. Satan can't read your mind, but he can certainly put thoughts in your mind. And you have to be able to discern, is this thought that's in my mind right now, is it coming from my own flesh? Is it coming from the world system? Or is this thought in my mind coming from the evil one? The schemes of the devil, over in 2 Corinthians 10, it says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or physical weapons, but mighty weapons through God for the pulling down of strongholds. The word there for strongholds is the same word as the word for schemes. It's mind games, cleverness, deceitfulness of the enemy. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical or carnal weapons, but mighty weapons through God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So you see where the battle is fought? The battle is fought on the level of our thought life. And this armor, this spiritual armor, is meant to protect us from the enticements of the evil one. Verse 12, for our struggle, and some translations render this wrestle. For our struggle, or we wrestle not against flesh and blood, as I learned it in the King James, but against, now I want you to notice, four categories of hierarchy in the spiritual realm. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Four levels, four levels of power in the spiritual domain. Verse 13 says, since we wrestle against these various powers, take up the full armor of God. There's the admonition again. So that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Well, what is the evil day? Well, I hate Monday, so probably that would be my worst day, the evil day. I think Mondays should be canceled. And I would do a survey. Maybe many of you would agree with me. But you love it when it's a holiday? I know, it's a long weekend for you, isn't it? Well, we've been in the evil day ever since the fall of man. That's what it's referring to here. Every day is an evil day because the prince of the air, known as Beelzebul, the anointed cherub. He has different terms. Lucifer. He has been at work deceiving men and women through the course of history. And what does he want to do? He wants to pervert the word of God. He wants to inhibit or hamper the work of God. He wants to discourage the servant of God. He wants to halt the spread of the gospel. He wants to do whatever he can to cause disarray to God's plan of salvation and the fulfillment of his kingdom promises. That's the full-time job of the evil one. So we are in the evil day. And because we're in the evil day, it says, having done everything to stand firm. What it's talking about is a persistent, passionate commitment to standing firm, to being true to the Lord, to doing all that he's called us to do, to being faithful when we're tempted to do wrong. Verse 14 repeats that command to stand firm. Three times it says stand firm in this portion. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and then take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert, and with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And we'll stop there. So, you know, we'll focus on those first six pieces of armor. But the seventh piece of armor, which is prayer, it just kind of falls between the lines, doesn't it? Ephesians 6:18, let's take a closer look. It says, praying at all times, that's frequency, in the Spirit with all prayer and petition. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making petitions for all the saints. So this is the verse that we're going to camp on this morning. In the next few minutes, we want to look at each phrase in this one verse. Now, you may remember the movie Fiddler on the Roof. The main character was a milkman by the name of, I always go to say Oive, but I think it was Tove, wasn't it? Tove. And he would carry on through the warp and woof of his daily existence a continual conversation with God. Oive! And he talked to God about his daughter who was being married, his horse that was lame, his poverty, his dreams. Every person that came along, every little issue that he had to deal with, they were like islands in the stream of this continuous flow from his heart to the Father heart of God. He lived in this constant state of communion and fellowship with the Lord. This is what it means to pray at all times. The frequency of prayer is all times. I've heard some of the old-time preachers, they'd say, I get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm not a morning person, so I always felt second rate because I was up at 5 this morning. In fact, I was at the airport at 5 this morning getting my son off to a place where he was flying to. But I'm not a morning person, and so I always felt like a second-class Christian because I couldn't get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and pray with any degree of intelligence. I tried that. Even later in the day is a struggle for me. So I thought, well, so I'm going to look in the Scripture. Does it say you have to pray in the morning? So look at the Scripture. And Psalm 55:17 says, hey, pray in the morning, pray at noon, pray at night. You see, Jesus, he prayed oftentimes all through the night. Other indications that we're to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So we're to live in this constant state of communion. And simply what that means is that our heart is always fully open to him, to his presence, to his will, for thanksgiving, for petition and prayer requests, for intercession. So we're going to unpack this, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and petition. To that end, keeping alert with all perseverance, making petitions for all the saints. So first, number one, key to effective prayer life is persistent prayer. persistent prayer, praying always. This is the frequency. In Luke 18, verse 1, it says, men ought always to pray and not faint. The word there, faint, means to lose heart. To lose heart. Isn't it true that when you're faced with a struggle and there are challenges that are insurmountable and you take it to the Lord and it seems like there's this stony silence and your prayers aren't ascending further than the roof of your bedroom? And you say, God, where are you? Where are the answers to my prayer? Praying always, being persistent. Being persistent. Think about the story that Jesus told about the man who needed some food for his family, and so he went to a neighbor's house. But it was late, and the doors were locked, and the windows were shut, the scripture says. And he began to pound away on the door of the man's house. And he kept pounding on the door. And eventually the man came to the door and said, what is it? What do you need? And he says, I just need some bread for my family. They're hungry. So he gives him the bread. He doesn't know the man. He doesn't even like the man. But after much persistence, he gives what the man needs. And Jesus' point is this. If somebody, a human who has imperfect love, can give through persistence, how much more will your Father give to you because He loves you with an amazing love? With an unfailing love. How much more will He give to you? Man ought always to pray and not lose heart. It's easy for us to lose heart. I think of the woman who had a call from the school. Said, look, we're sending your daughter home. She's quite ill. And so we've got a ride for her. She's going to be home. Is there any way on your way home from work that you could pick up this? The school nurse is saying, well, you need to get these particular prescription from the pharmacy. It's over-the-counter drugs. All you got to do is go there and get it. So she goes to the pharmacy. She gets the over-the-counter medication. She goes out to her car and realizes that she had locked her keys inside. And so she calls her daughter on the cell phone and says, look, I'm stuck here, honey. Are you going to be okay for a few minutes? I got to find some way to get into my car. And she says, Mom, just get a clothes hanger. Go back in the pharmacy, see if they have a clothes hanger, and you can actually open it by sticking it through the glass and unhooking the door handle. So she went back in the pharmacy, got the hanger, came back out, tried to hook the door handle, trying to open the door, but it was a complete fail. And she was desperate. She was ready to give up hope. And she says, God, please, please, I'm asking, please help me. I need to get home. Along comes a man, rough looking, unshaven, unkept. And she turns to the man and says, look, I'm in a desperate situation here. I need to get home. My little girl is sick. She's at home by herself. Is there any way that you could help me? I've locked my keys in the car. And he says, sure. He took the hanger, and within a couple of seconds, he had popped it open. And she was so grateful, she threw her arms around him and said, you are such a good man. And he says, ma'am, he says, I am not a good man. In fact, I just got out of prison this morning. And as the man walked off, she threw up her hands and she said, thank you, Lord, for sending me a professional. See, God answers prayer in unexpected ways, doesn't He? So we don't want to lose heart because God cares. Cast all your care upon Him. So number two, you can have victory through a variety of prayers. Praying always with all prayer. With all prayer. And when it says all prayer, it's talking about prayers of intercession, prayers of confession, prayers of humiliation, prayers of brokenness, prayers of joy, prayers of worship, prayers of petition, spontaneous prayers, unplanned prayers, focused prayers, all kinds of different prayers. Now that phrase, all prayer, simply refers to a variety of prayers. And you'll hear this particular all prayer, the all is mentioned four times. It's the Greek word pas, all. And it means all prayer. So there's a variety of different prayers that can be prayed depending on the particular situation or the moment or the emotion. All prayer. Now, it's been said about the psalmist that in the Psalms, there is a psalm for every sigh. A psalm for every sigh. But if you look at the Psalms, the psalmist begins with a sigh and ends with a song. I think about Psalm 102, where it has one of the best clinical descriptions of depression that I've ever read. And he goes through this cathartic moment and he pours out his soul to God, crying unto God, so honest. That's one of the things that makes prayer so viable, is honesty. I mean, he would just pray and he said, God, how long? How long? He was honest with God. Psalm 102, he's depressed. Comes to Psalm 103 after this cathartic experience. What does he pray? He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. What he's saying is, listen up, soul. It's time to bless the Lord. Praying with all prayers. I think of that great classic allegory by John Bunyan entitled Pilgrim's Progress. And the hero in this novel is a young man by the name of Christian. And at one part in the story, he receives all the armor. And so now he's fully equipped. But then the last piece of armor that he's given is all prayer. It's called that, all prayer. And he's told that all prayer will carry him when everything else fails. He will become a formidable opponent because of all prayer. When he walks through the valley of the shadow, he will experience victory because of all prayer. Philippians 4:6 puts it this way. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Does that sound victorious? It does. We don't have to be anxious for anything. I started to get anxious last night. I got a little spot growing on here, right underneath this lens, right here. Right where that glasses sit. And it's a little lump that's growing there. And I thought, you know what? That could be something serious. Or maybe it's just another wart growing because of my old age. But I just said, God, if it's for your glory, then I'm just going to give this to you and I'm going to trust you with it. I will go and see the doctor. But, you know, these little bumps and things that happen as we get older, it's like they come out of nowhere. Oh, where did you come from? You're a new blemish on this ugly face. You're not making me look better as I get older. But be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and petition. Well, number three, we receive victory through petition, praying always with all prayer and petition. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. And it goes on to say that sometimes our prayers, when we do ask, they're not fashioned around the will of God, nor are they directed toward the glory of God, but they are about our own selfish will, our own promotion, our own selfish desire. You have not because you ask not. Now, it reminds me of the father who was home alone with his little one. His wife was at a ladies' meeting, and it was his responsibility to get the children to bed. Now, all of the other children went to bed except the youngest. And the youngest was always making a bid for a little more attention at nighttime to delay the inevitable journey towards slumber. Now, he's settling down to watch a hockey game. And he hears this small voice say, Daddy, could I have a glass of water, please? Up goes Daddy, being a dutiful father, delivers the glass of water. And he says, now, son, I want you to go to sleep, okay? He gets back to the hockey game. No sooner is he back to the hockey game, he hears this little voice, Daddy, I have to go to the bathroom. So up he goes, takes the little boy to the bathroom. Back, and he says, now, listen, no more, okay? No more. Goes back down. He hears this, Daddy,
I would like another glass of water. His dad says, hey, if I have to come up there, as us dads do, we have our own language. If I have to come up there, you're going to get a spank on the bum. There's silence for a few minutes. And the little boy calls out in a very soft voice, Daddy, when you come up to give me a spank on the bum, could you please bring a glass of water? Children know something about petition, don't they? They ask because they know there's love and there's security, and they can trust that. We as adults have a more difficult time with that, don't we? The Lord's Prayer, what a marvelous example of prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Victory through petition. Jesus said, pray in this way. Well, there's victory through the power of prayer. Number four, praying always with all prayer and petition in the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is dissipation, but rather be filled with the Spirit of God, making melody in your hearts unto the Lord, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing with thanksgiving unto the Lord. Simply what it means to pray in the Holy Spirit is to pray in harmony with, to pray in accord with the will of God. You see, people say, well, I don't know what to pray for. Well, it's true. Oftentimes, we don't know how to pray in certain circumstances. But there is a lot that we do know what to pray for because it's outlined in Scripture. One of the prayers that I pray for my children is, Father, you said that we're to have the mind of Christ. Would you give me the mind of Christ? Philippians 3. What was the mind of Christ? Well, it was humility. It was humble. That's the mind of Christ. Father, you said that I'm to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, Father, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Yeah, absolutely. You know, that's why Jesus said in John chapter 14, he says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it in order that the Father might be glorified in the Son. That's the point of the prayers, and that's what directs our prayer. As we're praying in the Holy Spirit, we're praying with all sincerity, with all fervency of spirit, that somehow in the answer to the prayer, that God the Father is going to receive glory through the Son. And see, that's what it means to pray in the Spirit. It's to pray. The Scripture says we're to walk in the Spirit, right? Praying in the Spirit is the same thing. It's walking in humble obedience with moment-by-moment dependence upon Him and His spiritual resources. It means that you are yielded to the will of God. And did you know that the more that we pray, the more our will begins to align with the will of the Father? Hence, we'll see more visible answers to prayer as a result. Praying in the Spirit. What does Romans say about it? Romans 8:26 through 27 says, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Now, this should be comforting. This should be reassuring. Have you had those days where you want to pray, but you're just so worn down, so beat up by life, you just find you can't pray? But the Scripture says you do it anyways, because especially in those moments, that's when you need to pray. And it might not be fancy. It might not even be all that theological. But if you can go to the Lord and say, God, I'm here. I'm weary. I'm beaten down. I don't know what to pray. But you know what? Father, I have this confidence that the Spirit is going to help me in my weakness. I don't know what I should pray for as I ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. Now, isn't it interesting? The Spirit makes intercession for us in prayer. Who else makes intercession for us? Jesus does. That He carries on the high priestly work and he's making intercession night and day. 24/7, 365 days a year, he's making intercession for you and me, for the bride of Christ, making intercession. Well, here's the, so he's doing that in heaven. Now we've got the Holy Spirit who's at work within us. He lives in each of us by faith. He's making intercession for us. So you see how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are working towards our spiritual growth and success. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us. And it says, with groanings that cannot be understood. And what it means there, the term understood means audibilized. It means that as the Spirit prays, he prays with a depth, with a profound supernatural unction that cannot be audibilized. And it's a, and what the Spirit does is he prays according to God's will. Isn't that great? That's why it's important for us to know what Scripture says. It will empower your prayer life, because now you can begin to pray for the things that are near and dear to the Father heart of God, to the purposes of Christ, and to the will of the Spirit. So, number five, victory through the priority of prayer. It says, praying always with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. And when it says being watchful to this end, it's simply saying this: make prayer a priority. Plan for prayer. Organize your prayer time. And at the same time, be spontaneous in your prayer. Don't make it mechanical or somewhat systematized, but have times of prayer, regular times of prayer. Make it the priority of your life. It says being watchful to this end. Don't be sloppy in your prayer life. Colossians 4:2 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And thanksgiving is so important. Thanksgiving in your prayer life is what will carry you. Because prayer, and we're so thankful for our prayer teams, our prayer warriors, man, we are experiencing all kinds of answers to prayer. Because we have people in our congregation that are committed to the ministry of prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer coming up on Friday. Please come if you can. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is that seasoning that you sprinkle on your prayer life every day. Thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thanksgiving, what it does is it recognizes God's omnipotence, his loving kindness, his purpose, his plan, his design. So thanksgiving is what carries us in those laborious moments when prayer gets so heavy that we feel like giving up. Number six, we experience victory through perseverance in prayer. Praying always with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. And really what's being talked about here is the regular practice of prayer. Practicing prayer, practicing prayer. A man was walking down a street in New York, and he met a man who happened to be a concert conductor. And he said to the concert conductor, he says, how do I get to Carnegie Hall? And the conductor responded, practice, practice, practice. Practice. And then finally, number seven, we experience victory through purposeful prayer. Praying always with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. For all the saints. We're to pray for all the saints. This is what we call reciprocal prayer. As you're praying for the saints are praying for you. And praying for the saints is the indirect object of our prayer. God is the direct object of our prayer, because our prayers are really directed to him, but we're praying on behalf of the saints in order that God would fulfill his purposes through their lives, in their lives, and that he would be glorified through the spiritual growth and ministry of the saints. That's specifically what we're praying for when we pray for the saints. So here's the point of Paul's teaching in conclusion. brings us to verse 19. We were at verse 18. Now we move to verse 19 in Ephesians 6. Paul says, oh, by the way, since we're on the topic of prayer, pray also for me. I don't mean to be self-serving. Pray also for me that I may boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Wow, what a prayer request. He could have prayed for wealth. He could have prayed for success. He could have prayed for results. He could have prayed for some added comfort, maybe a down comforter on that cold prison bed that he was lying on. But what does he ask? He says, pray that I would more boldly declare the gospel. See the emphasis in prayer? It really is motivated by a passionate desire to know God, to love God, and to serve God earnestly, fervently, at great cost and suffering. What he's saying is, my life and my comfort really doesn't matter. What matters is that the gospel is proclaimed. That's a life well lived for Christ. I think of another life that was well lived for Christ. We sang a song, a chorus, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. We sang that just moments ago. Wonderful chorus about our focus needs to be on Christ. There was a pastor who went to visit an elderly woman in a care home. Someone from his parish had said, look, there's this elderly woman who needs a visit. Would you go and see her? He said, oh, gladly. He says, I'll go and see her. And so he goes to the care home. A nurse directs him to this woman's room. He walks into her room, knocks. She says, come in. He goes to extend his hand, and she doesn't respond. And in that moment, he realizes that she is blind. And he also finds out that she has a wonderful love for the Savior and that she spends much of her day in prayer. And the pastor, feeling a little bit more brave as their connection grew, said, look, he says, I said, you have no eyesight. How do you manage your days? He says, I just keep praying. And then she said something remarkable. What encourages me most is that I know the first face I will see will be the face of Jesus. It was that woman, Fanny Crosby, who wrote, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Would you look to Him today, tomorrow, and always? Let's pray. Father God, thank You that we are able to have this time of worship together, that we fellowship, that Your Spirit is here. And we ask, Father, that You would take these wonderful words of Scripture and that You would apply them to our lives that we might grow. Our desire is to be more like Jesus. Lord, we confess our weakness. We confess our struggles. We confess our prayerlessness as sin. Father, our prayerlessness really betrays our lack of love and confidence in You. Father, teach us to be a faithful people through the prayers that we offer day by day. And would You receive glory through our prayers? Help us to pray according to Your revealed will, that we might pray in harmony with, in accord with the Holy Spirit. Thank You, Father, for this precious group of people, for all that You're doing in our midst. We pray that You be with all those who are away this morning. We pray that You would offer comfort and strength to those who are sick, to Chris, to Roy, to others who have physical ailments. Lord, we pray for Virginia and others who are hurting. We ask that You would be very near to them this morning. In Christ's name, amen.